If you have your Bibles this morning, please open it back up to that holy book of sacred songs, the Psalms, and turn to Psalm 68. I appreciate so much the worship and prayers and the scripture reading and exhortation that we've already received this morning. Psalm 68 is a psalm of David, and it's one of the ones that he was inspired to write as the Ark of God was brought back into the city of Jerusalem and took its place as the fountain of Israel. And the people of God were able to once again worship and glorify God there together before the presence of the Lord. And it is called the Psalm of Ascension. And there's even one verse in the psalm that Paul said, prophetically spoke of the ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For he said, when he had ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Oh, I pray that the Lord has ascended upon the throne of our hearts today, and that we've been blessed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The title of our message this morning is The Presence of God. I want you to dwell upon that and think about that and glory in that today with me. Let's look in Psalm 68. It's really mentioned very clearly in two places in this psalm, but the theme runs throughout this psalm, as does the theme of the presence of God run through the entire gamut of Scripture. It's one of the major themes of the Bible, and it's something that is of paramount importance in our own lives personally, and in our lives as the church of the living God. So let's look at this. We're going to start in verse 1 of Psalm 68. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 and also verse 8 as a springboard for us to talk about this wonderful topic of the presence of God. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. Who would like to see that? Who enjoys that when that happens in your life? Isn't that wonderful when we see God arise? When we see him come onto the battlefield of our lives and our day and bear his holy arm and rebuke the devil and darkness and use his power to let right prevail. This ought to be a constant prayer in our lives and for our church and for our day. Oh God, arise. Lord, you ascend the throne that is rightfully yours and have all the glory and majesty ascribed to you. You know, we talk about that when the kings of old were crowned with their crown. When the first thing that they would do is ascend their throne. Isn't it wonderful to think about Jesus after he blasted off the glory from his disciples there in Acts chapter 1? That he went and he ascended the throne and he received all the glory and the majesty, even that he had laid aside to come and be our Redeemer. That rejoices my heart to know one day you and I will stand and kneel before the ascended Christ, the reigning Lord. And how wonderful that He has ascended upon our heart. And as He is present there at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He is just as present in our own hearts and in His church. This very day He walks among His candlesticks. Beloved, let this echo in your heart today. He is here. He is here. He is present. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Underline it. Highlight it. See, there's a dual reaction to the presence of God. The wicked melt. The wicked flee. The wicked perish. But look at verse 3. This is you and I this morning. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Skip down to verse 8. David picks back up on this. The earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Well, hallelujah, that we can even read such wondrous things out of the law, out of the Word of God. There's two really main thoughts that I want us to embrace this morning and to capture our imagination, our spiritual imagination, and our hearts and our minds, and let it upbuild our faith and our courage for our race and for our walk. And that is the great thought, the great truth that God is omnipresent, yes, but He also gives to His people in relationship a manifest presence for them to enjoy here upon the earth in part, and then to anticipate in its fullness in a world to come. And so the first thing that we want to rejoice in is that God is the only being who is omnipresent. Some of you are old enough like me to remember where the Atlanta Hawks used to play basketball. It was a place called the Omni. Raise your hand if you're old enough to remember the Omni. Thank you. I'm not alone. Hallelujah. And the reason it was called the Omni was because it was a place that was built by the city to have all different kind of events, huge events. I remember going to see the Hawks play there. Some of you that didn't have the pleasure to see Dominique Wilkins in his prime, he was a human highlight. He was an amazing basketball player. I remember getting to go there and see a tractor pull, the one and only tractor pull I ever went to, and got to see the big boys. I got to see those big monster trucks jump and crush on cars. And the Omni was big enough to do a basketball game or do a monster truck car show. But that's what the word Omni entails. It entails the word all-encompassing. And so when we speak of the attributes of God, there are some of the attributes of God that we call incommunicable to any other being. And then there are attributes of God that are communicable to us. Hallelujah. The mercy of God is one of His attributes. I'm glad that that one is communicable to us. But when we speak of God as God, and we want to glorify God as God, beloved, always let God be as big as He can possibly be in your mind, as omni as He can possibly be, and know that you haven't even touched a centennial of who He is. The Job would said, we've just heard the thunderings of your power. Right? Because not is God only omnipresent, but God is also omnipotent. That means He is all what? All powerful. All powerful. Now there's foolish people out there who make statements like this. Can God make a rock so big that he can't move it? Right? That is a foolish thought. Because those of us that know God and know the Scriptures, we know that God only does all his holy will. He would not use his power in foolish demonstrations of foolishness. But what is so awesome about that power of God, that he is all powerful. He is the only being that is omnipotent. American president, ours especially right now, is not omnipotent. Okay? Impotent in a lot of ways, but not omnipotent. He goes to sleep every night. Most powerful man in the world. He sleeps for 8 hours. He becomes a lifeless sack of clay. But not with God. God is omnipotent. Not only does he have all power, but he has absolute control of all that power. You know, we think about nuclear power. Well, it's very hard to control and sustain nuclear power. But it's not so with God. Isn't it amazing that God made the universe? He created the world in 6 days, and God didn't even yawn. God didn't even say, I need to stretch a little bit after that. He just rested so that he could enjoy and view and say, it's good and very good. He's omnipotent. He is omniscient. That's another omnia, incommunicable attribute of God. God knows everything. If you really want to blow your mind, do you know that God even knows the unknowable? Yes. There's times in Scriptures that God talks about what men would have done if he had allowed it, but they didn't do it. But God knew already what the results would have been had they done that thing. He even knows the unknowable. He is omniscient. He knows every one of the numbers of the hairs of our head. He knows when every sparrow lights on the ground and off. He knows the number of the stars in the heavens, and he can call them by name. The devil's not like this, beloved. The devil is not omnipotent. Hallelujah. The devil is not omniscient. And the devil, hallelujah, is not omnipresent. But our God is omnipresent. And what this means to get your and my mind, our finite minds around this. You know, this is hard for us to comprehend because we're always only one place at one time, right? We are not omnipresent. Sometimes, bless our hearts, we're not even present. You know, well, I'm here in body, but not in spirit. You know? My light's on, but nobody's home. Our elevator doesn't go all the way to the top sometimes. William, we're one fry short of a Happy Meal sometimes. But not so with God. God is omnipresent. And what that means when we talk about that in theology proper, we're talking about that God is at both times transcendent and immanent. That's amazing. He is high above us in heaven on the throne of God, but he's also deep within the one that is of a broken and contrite spirit. Hallelujah for a God like that. No wonder David would be inspired as he saw the ark of God ascend into the mount of the Lord. That ark that was a token of the presence of God. The ark was special to the people of God. The ark was a direct representation of all that Jesus Christ would be in reality. Who was the greatest expression of the manifest presence of God? Was our Redeemer. And he was called Emmanuel. What? God with us. Present. Beloved, and if you just want, let's just go ahead and just blow our minds so they'll be blown so we can take in this transcendent and yet immanent God that filleth heaven and the earth has chosen and delights to dwell within us. Each of us that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can only think about that for so long, Brother Bob, and then my wiring. That God, the God that made me, the God that made the worlds, the King of the universe, dwells in my heart. Hallelujah. Transcendent and immanent. He fills the heavens and He fills the earth. This is the way that we say it to wrap our minds around it. That He is everywhere. I remember that from a catechism, I think, when I was little. Where is God? God is everywhere, but it's not only that He is everywhere, but we can extend that. He is everywhere present and what? Nowhere absent. And beloved, I will give this to you to rejoice when your life here is over, to be absent from the body. It's to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. The end game, the end goal, is to stand before Him faultless with exceeding joy, wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Only He is able to present us faultless there. Hallelujah. You know, it's amazing the people that the Holy Spirit used to teach us this great truth. Let's go to start at the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Ladies, you need to listen up here, because this is one of your sisters going to teach you. The Holy Spirit is going to use valuable ink through one of your sisters to teach you about the God that you love and serve. And she's an unlikely heroine and hero in the Bible. She's even was blessed to be one that would be in the lineage to bring forth the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was not even of the stock of Abraham, but she was just a lost girl in a lost world among lost people. But the God of heaven revealed Himself to her through faith. Rahab, we read in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Through faith. Where does faith come from? It is a gift from an omnipresent God. So we know the story. She hides the spies, but her conversation with them is very illuminating, is it not? I don't know if you've ever picked up on her statement here in Joshua chapter 2. Go with me. This is beautiful. Look at the knowledge that she was given, the understanding. And beloved, it is only when we understand God in His omnipresence that we will really have the true fear of the Lord that is necessary to worship Him and have the wisdom that we need to do so. If we lose sight of that, then we will lose our way indeed. Here, she says, verse 9, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." And the reason that that was true was because of the presence of the Lord was with them. See, they were in possession of something that brought great power into their lives. It was the Ark of God, which was the visible manifestation of the presence of God. Remember when the Ark of the Lord came into the camp call the mighty shout. And the inhabitants feared because, not the ark, but the God of the ark. Do you remember the ark? This cabinet, this chest, covered with gold. It had loops in the sides for staves that the priest could carry. And do you know one time, William, they were carrying that ark and the big toe of the first priest stepped into the Jordan River and it parted the whole river. And those priests went down and with the ark of God and they stood and all of Israel passed through into the promised land. There's sermons in that. But the ark of God was special because within it were treasured items. Do you remember them? The Ten Commandments. The pot of manna. Aaron's rod that budded. Then above that, inside the case, on the lid, was the mercy seat. Where they would take the blood of the Lamb, the high priest at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, he would take the blood of the Lamb and wipe it there for the remission of the people's sins for a year, pointing to the true Lamb of God and the blood that would wash away and remove sin as far as the east is from the west. So all these things were precious. But then, above all of that, y'all remember? Yes. The angelic beings rising from each end and their wings almost coming together, and that God chose in a manifest way to dwell between the mercy seat and the cherubim with His presence. So we realize, don't we, how special that this was when we want to see God's power in our lives, when we want to see God's power in our church and in our day. It all comes from the presence of God. The presence of God. Remember the reaction of the devils when Jesus came around? Get away from us! We know who you are! Cast us out into these pigs over here! Rather than, that's power, isn't it? You ever felt that just the power of someone's presence? Imagine the power of the presence of the man God, of the God man that was the fullness of God bodily. And we'll know it one day. Well, she says, we know these things, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water out of the Red Sea for you when He came out of Egypt, and what He did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, and when you think about the omnipresence of God, our hearts did melt. This is the effect that the omnipresence of God must have upon us. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God what? In heaven above and in earth beneath. What's she saying? He's transcendent and He's immanent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. Nowhere absent. And David is recognizing in Psalm 68 how that God's presence is tied to His glory. And that's what we long for, is it not? That's what our hearts are beating for. Our spiritual renewed heart is for the glory of God in our lives. To be with God in glory. For God to be glorified in us. Well, that's the presence of God. It's that great tie between it and the glory of God. And David knew this. That's why he danced before the Lord with all of his might to see the ark of God, which was the direct representation of Jesus Christ, to come from that low place at Obed-Edom and ascend into the Mount of God. And that Israel would once again have its fountain of glory and of the presence of God in their life. Jeremiah would say it this way. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. As you think, as you wonder at the greatness of our God, we just sang that song. Did you notice the last verse? And everywhere that man can be, thou God, what? Art present there. David said, if I made my bed in hell, thou art there. If I took the wings of the morning and ascended to the highest heights, you're there. People thought that they could flee from the presence of the Lord. Y'all remember Jonah? Trying to run from God, ran smack into him. In the belly of a whale, he cried out, salvation is of the Lord. Jeremiah here, as we finish up just our few thoughts here about God's omnipresence, which is that God is everywhere. Jeremiah 23, look with me beginning in verse 23. We've heard Rahab's version. Here's God's. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off, imminent, transcendent? Bless Bette Midler's heart. I always pick on old Bette. She had a song that was real popular when I was young, and I'll never forget it. It's real popular, and I'm sure it is with the wicked. God is watching us from a distance, right? They want God out there. But God said, I'm not just a God that's out there. I'm a God that's right here. So he says, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? That's God. That's a real God. The God of the Bible. He's been there with you, dear child of God. And it's hard sometimes. And I'll admit. And the men of the Bible will admit. David will admit. Job will admit. When I cannot feel Him there, it is disturbing. It is agonizing. But beloved, know this truth, that even when you and I cannot feel Him there, He is there. That's faith. That's faith. Faith goes beyond feelings and embraces the reality of truth. And the truth is, God said, I feel heaven and earth. And when you can't even feel me there, I am there with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I will be with you most of the time, always. Jeremy, bless his heart, one of my best friends, gave me a birthday card one time. He said, Nathan, you're one of my best friends. I love you so much. And I just want you to know that I'll always be there for you most of the time. That's real comforting. I hope it's not when I really need you the most, you know. But he left himself an out, you know. Aren't you glad God hadn't done that? But when nobody else was there, the preacher wasn't there, mom and daddy wasn't there, your friends on earth wasn't there, but there was a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And let me tell you, he will be there always. Even unto the end of the age. Even throughout all eternity. Do you like that? Do not. He's asking you a question that you and I have to answer. Either you believe it or you don't. Do not I feel. Heaven and earth. Is the devil like that? Any angel? Any man? No, just God. He's omnipresent. But David is talking to us about something more beautiful. Because God is omnipresent to every being. But secondly, and I only have 2 points, y'all. That was a long time on number one, wasn't it? That's because there's just 2. God in relationship gives a manifest presence. A manifest presence. When we were talking about the ark, that was a manifest presence of God. When we were talking about God the Son leaving the portals of heaven and immortal glory, laying aside some of that transcendent glory that belonged only to Him and coming to the earth and being veiled with flesh and becoming a servant like us, this is the greatest manifestation of the manifest presence of God is Jesus Christ. And the second greatest expression of the manifest presence of God, beloved, I don't know if you're aware of it, but you're in it. You're in it. It is the church of the living God. And that's why it's so important for us to be present in His presence. God gives a manifest presence. Yes, God in His omnipresence says, I'm everywhere. But in His manifest presence, He says, I am here. I am here. Hallelujah. Right? Remember when the disciples were so scared and they were all hidden up in that room? Jesus doesn't knock. Right? That's what we're always told. The gentleman Jesus. Jesus is so kind and good. But He's also the Lord God Almighty. And when He wanted to come in to where His disciples were, He didn't have to, will y'all let me in? No, all of a sudden Jesus is in the midst. And He says, peace. Peace be unto you. Is that not what you feel when you come into the house of God? Is that not where you're here? You're here to see me? You're here to fulfill some kind of duty that you've been raised and taught to? Your worship is in vain. You are here because it is here that you know and feel in a manifest way the presence of your God. Because Jesus walks among the candlestick. This is the joy of the righteous and the terror of the wicked. Just like we read, right? They don't want God around. They didn't want Jesus around. That's why they killed Him. But He, hallelujah, wants us around. And He's prepared a whole world of glory. He's doing it right now for you and I to be with Him in His presence forever. You see, this theme runs from Genesis to Revelation. This manifest presence of God in relationship. Go with me to the book of Genesis to our first parents. Do you remember this? In the garden, the planting of the Lord. Let's look at this. This is beautiful. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord, God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Is that omnipresence or manifest presence? Beloved, that's manifest presence. Of course, it's omnipresent, but it's manifest presence, right? He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from what? What does it say, church?
The presence of the Lord God.
Why? Because they had disobeyed Him, right? They had sinned. Their eyes had been opened to their sinfulness, to their nakedness before the Lord. And their solution was, let me run away from Him. Let me hide from His presence. When the real solution for anyone who feels the shame of sin and guilt and regret is not to run away from God, but to run to God. For there is the covering. There is the healing. There is forgiveness. You're never going to find it away from God or running from God, but only coming to God, to His presence. And then all the way to the book of Revelation, that's the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. I told you it flows through the whole Bible here at the very end in the book of Revelation. This is so precious. Let's look at this. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 10. This is a sad instance about the end result of the wicked and the rebel against God. But it says, the same shall drink of the vine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. David knew in our psalm that the presence of God is everything. Is it with you? I pray so. Or there's a lot of work that needs to be done in you and I if it's not. Why do you love prayer? Because when you pray, you're in the presence of the Lord. Why do you love singing? Because God inhabits what? The praise of His people. That's why you love being in the house of the Lord with the people of God, because God has promised in that venue to give His manifest presence to His people in a way that He doesn't give anywhere else or to any other thing in this world. Did you know that? He knew it was everything. O thou in whose presence my soul takes delight, on whom in affliction I call, my comfort by day and my song in the night, my hope, my salvation, my all. David knew this is everything. If we don't have the presence of God, it's nothing. See, Moses knew that too. Moses would ask, and he knew the connection between the presence of God and the glory of God, because it was in the presence of God that he said, I want to behold your glory. Because that's the only place you can behold it, is in His presence. If you were not in His presence, you could not behold His glory, because you would perish. You would perish. You and I would perish. Just think about the people in the Bible that, you know, got a little one-on-one time. Remember Isaiah? The king, when King Uzziah died? That's a pretty fitting description of what happened. That was Isaiah when he came into the presence of the Lord. And he had to be upheld, you know, by the angels. Yeah. Here in Exodus 33, David, like Moses, knew that God's presence is everything. And this is our prayer as we look at this Moses is praying for God's presence. He knew that it was everything. Exodus 33, as you think about your marriage, as you think about your relationship with your children, as you think about your job, as you think about your life in the church, what's the one thing that you must have? The presence of God. Moses said unto the Lord, verse 12, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, that's the omnipresent God, said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Beloved, I don't want to go one step further in my life without the presence of God. What about you? Oh, how we should long for and pray for the presence of God. Raise your hand this morning if you love your home. You love your home. Yeah, pretty simple question to answer, right? But what would your home be without the presence of your family? Who can we ask? We could ask Naomi, can't we? For her home became an empty place without her husband, Mahlon, Chilion, Elimelech. When she finally came back to Israel, she said, "Don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me blessed, but call me Mara, because the Almighty hath dealt harshly with me," is the way that she said it. But it's sweet at the end of the story when she's holding Ruth's and Boaz's baby. She renewed in her life the presence of the Lord. They had fled from the presence of the Lord to try to find something better, to make life easier for them. But their home was nothing without the presence of the family. What was the temple? What would the temple have been without the Ark of God? Ask Israel. Ask Hophni and Phinehas and their wives when the Ark was taken away and she gave birth to a man-child and she named the child Ichabod, which meant the glory of God had departed. What would the temple have been without the Ark of God in the holiest of holies? I ask you. Not what it should have been. Can I get an amen? Not what it was designed and meant to be. What would the church be without the Holy Spirit? All is vain. Who can we ask? Dead churches. You can ask dead churches. What would the church be without the Holy Spirit? To have that candlestick removed, that presence of God removed. I ask you, what would heaven be without the Lamb of God? Ask the Scriptures. Ask the Scriptures that question. But now lastly, what would a human soul be? What would your soul be? What would my soul be without the presence of God? You know, we can ask Saul. We can ask Saul in the Old Testament. You can look at his life and see when he lost the felt presence of God. What he became, what it drove him to, the consequences. I tell you, what a human soul is without the presence of God is an empty tomb. It's an empty tomb. But with the presence of God, it's a cathedral. Hallelujah. Ask a Christian. See the difference in a person who has the presence of God within and one who does not. One's life is soul is a tomb. The other's is a cathedral being prepared for a world of glory in the presence of God. One day we will all stand or fall before the presence of God. Jesus said plainly, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. So to close, I want to go to the exact place that you mentioned in 1 Chronicles. Because it's so beautiful. Let's go there to close. As we rejoice in this awesome biblical truth about our God, let's end up in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. This is on that same thing that we've kind of has been the theme throughout this service. The Psalms and the event that inspired those Psalms and what it all meant to them. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, begin with me in verse 23. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. Declare His glory among the heathen, His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Look at verse 27. Glory and honor are in His what? Presence. Presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable and that it be not moved. Here's the transcendence and immanence again. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. May the Lord bless you to know His presence more and more and more in His life. And soon, you and I both will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. May we see Him in peace.